Probably most of us are familiar with the expression starting from scratch. Have you ever thought about what that means, where it came from? From what I've been able to determine, it actually has its origin in the mid-1800s, maybe even prior to that, in foot racing. And what it was is that they would scratch a line in the dirt to indicate the starting point of the race. So when you started a race, you started from scratch. You started at the beginning. Kind of redundant because I don't know where else you would start a race from. But that's where that phrase originated. And we probably think of it in this day and time coming to mean as starting with nothing. When you start from scratch, you start with nothing. You start at as far back as you can go at the beginning. Baking is probably the thing we think of more than anything else when we think of starting from scratch. You know, when someone is said to have made something from scratch, it usually means they haven't used any pre-made ingredients. It's not Betty Crocker cake mix and milk. It's eggs, it's flour, it's sugar, it's milk, it's butter. If you think I know what I'm talking about, I don't, but I do know a little bit. But that's made from scratch. Only the purest of ingredients, going back to the most natural of products. And in that way, they haven't literally started with nothing, but in a sense gone back to the very beginning and started the process without any pre-made ingredients. And in this way, they have complete control over the outcome of the product. It's not been affected by any outside sources. They can put their name on it and say, I made this. You know, you don't draw eyeglasses on the Mona Lisa and say, this is what I created. That's not starting from scratch. That's actually defaming art, but we don't want to go there. I've used this expression in the construction world many times. If you don't know, I'm an electrical contractor, and we've gone into jobs sometimes where for some reason or another, somebody hasn't finished the project. Usually halfway into the rough electrical wiring before the drywall goes up. And I'll look at it and I'll just say, listen, I don't know what they've done. I don't even know if they knew what they were doing. We need to start from scratch if you want us to do this job. And every once in a while I get some kickback from you know, the owner, and there have been cases where I have not done the job because they said, no, I want you to use this. They've got time invested in it or money invested in it. You know, they might have done it themselves. And I'll say, no, I'm not gonna stake my reputation on that because I cannot trust the integrity of what's there. If you want me to put my name on it, then I need to start from scratch. I need to start from the very beginning and go back and make sure that everything that is done is free from flaw so I can trust the integrity of the work. You know, we understand the logic and reasoning for starting from scratch in these illustrations. What it does is it allows us to get rid of anything that is going to pollute or corrupt or cause us to question the integrity of what we're trying to achieve. It gives us complete control over the process and the outcome of the product. And we can take ownership of it in that case. I'm going to suggest for the next few minutes this morning that when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our understanding of who God is and what His will is for us, that God desires, I would say that He even insists that we start from scratch. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We as Christians are God's workmanship. We are the product of God's hands. It says He has created us in Christ Jesus for good works. That's not talking about God creating our fleshly bodies, though He certainly did that. It's talking about a spiritual creation. God creates us in Christ Jesus for good works. And he doesn't want any outside influences interfering with that. He doesn't want to start with a corrupted piece of dough or clay or however you want. He wants a pure, clean heart with which to start. He wants to start from scratch. He wants clean, uncorrupted vessels in which he can pour his will and perform his work. God wants to start from scratch when it comes to us. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. And I would suggest that in order for him to do that, we have to become like children. Mark 10, 13 through 15. And they were bringing children to him, to Jesus, so that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. You know, over the years, I've heard this passage used as a proof text to demonstrate that children are sinless. And I firmly believe that. And I believe this passage alludes to that, but I don't think that's the point Jesus is intending to make here. You know, little children, think of little children. They are completely free from the influences that come from living a lifetime in a sinful and corrupt world. Have you ever noticed that they'll believe anything you tell them? When Anita was little, I don't know if you know, some of you may, that she grew up on a cattle ranch. Her dad was a cattle rancher. Well, he told Anita and her sisters that chocolate milk came from brown cows. I think Anita still believes that. I'm not. But they believed that for years because her dad told her that. When I was little, I don't even know where I got this, but I was under the impression that all your skin was joined together at your navel and it was tied in a knot from the inside. And if you pushed too hard, your skin would come apart and fall off of you. And people with Audis, they had already started the process. But I sincerely believe that. I don't know where it came from. And we probably have stories of our own we could think about. Unless we are willing to come to God completely unbiased and trusting and impressionable, not having our minds filled with preconceived notions of who God is and what His will is for us, unless we are willing to come to Him like little children, starting completely from scratch, then our understanding of Him and what His will is for us will be corrupted. Unless we become like little children and trust Him completely in what He says. When Jesus says, "Unless you become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of God," I think these are the specific characteristics He is referring to. Trust, belief, being impressionable. If we want to start from scratch in our relationship to God, we must become like little children. And I believe we must also become pure in heart. And I know I've used this passage numerous times in this way, but it is such, to me, a powerful lesson that we need to learn. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We know Jesus can't be talking about those whose hearts are without sin. How do we know that? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. In class, we talked about 1 John 1:8, that if we say we haven't sinned, even as Christians, then we're deceiving ourselves, we're liars, and the truth isn't in us. Jesus can't be talking about those who are sinless when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, what's he talking about then? What I believe he's saying is that in order for us to accurately see, to accurately perceive God for who he is, and properly understand his will for us, we must approach him with pure, honest hearts that are free from the influence of personal bias or agenda. I want us to consider the following list. What we've always heard. What we've always been taught. What we've always believed. What is popular in our current culture and with our friends. What is acceptable by the society in which we live. What is our personal philosophy. What our personal preferences are, our likes, our dislikes. Do you know what every one of these things have in common? None of them have anything to do whatsoever with who God is and what his will is for us. None of those things have any bearing on that whatsoever. Those things don't establish who God is. Just because we believe it, that doesn't make it so. We have to come to God with pure and honest hearts and let him tell us who he is. Not with these pre-processed ingredients of a lifetime of believing this and believing that and hearing this and wanting to do that. That's not what God wants. He wants clean slates. He wants us to start from scratch. Our family, our friends, the church we're members of, this one included, our culture, the books we read, the music we enjoy, the movies and television programs we watch, all these things can and do have a tremendous bearing on how we perceive what truth is and how we perceive who God is. But when it comes to knowing God and his will, we've got to be willing to put these things aside, our own personal agendas, our own biases, and listen to what he's telling us and him alone, not what we've always been taught, not what our parents have always taught us. Now, it doesn't mean it's not true what they've said or what we believe. But what it means, we have to be willing to look at those things and consider those things only in the light of who God is and what his will is for us. And that we know through his word. You know why the vast majority of people don't believe in the Bible? It's not because they've read it over and over again and found it to be full of inconsistencies and contradictions. Because they're not there. We've read the Bible over and over again the last few years, haven't we? They're not there. Now, there might be some challenging passages, but there are explanations for them as well. And there are only a handful of them. People don't disregard the Bible because they found it full of inconsistencies and contradictions. They don't believe it because they've studied archaeology, geography, and the history of that time period and found the Bible to be inaccurate. There is so much archaeological, geographical, historical evidence that is verifiable, that demonstrates that what we are reading about in the pages of God's Word is what happened. And new discoveries are being made frequently. We can trust the veracity of the biblical record. That's not why people reject the Bible. And they don't reject it because they've gone back and sifted through all the manuscripts, 10,000 of them, and decided, well, you know, what they had 2,000 years ago is not what we have today. That's not the case. We have manuscripts dating back at least some even farther than 2,000 years. And what we find is there are no significant differences between those and what we hold in our hands today. That's not why people reject the Word of God. The reason people reject the Bible is because it doesn't align with what they've already decided they believe. That's why people reject God's Word. Because it doesn't fit what they already believe. You know, I've had discussions with people in the past, and I know some of you have because I've had discussions with you about it. And you're talking to them or studying with them about something the Bible clearly says. Maybe even showing them the Scripture. And they'll say, I don't believe that. Why? Because it doesn't fit what they've always been taught. It doesn't fit what they've always heard. It doesn't fit what they personally believe or their personal philosophy or what the society they live in believes. Let me ask you this. Is that a pure heart that has that attitude toward God's will and His Word? I don't believe that. Is that a pure and honest heart? When it comes to knowing God and understanding who He is and what His will is for us, unless we are willing to put these influences and biases aside and approach Him with pure and honest hearts, free from our own personal agendas and biases, becoming once again like little children, having pure and honest hearts, unless we are willing to start from scratch, we will not see God for who He is, and we will not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that what Jesus said? Unless you become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In Luke chapter 8, we have one of the gospel accounts of the parable of the sower. And as Jesus is concluding the explanation of the parable, here's what He says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Is saying, I don't believe that, having an honest and pure heart. I think we'd have to say no. If we want to understand God's for who He is and His will, for what He intends for us to understand it, we must become little children. We must become pure in heart. And we must also be born again. That was from our reading from this last week, John chapter 3. Turn over there, please. We're going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Him by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If we want to start from scratch, we must be born again. And I sincerely believe the phrase born of water that Jesus uses here refers to baptism in water for the remission of sins. And there's a number of reasons I believe that, and we'll be touching on some in the next few minutes. But I would suggest that this is just the beginning of the process. See, when we are born in water, when we are baptized in water for the remission of our sins, we become born again, created in Christ Jesus. Remember Ephesians 2, verse 8 or verse 10? That we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We're born again, we're created as new creatures to walk in newness of life. We're separated from the corrupting influences of the world and raised up out of the water to begin brand new life. Look at Romans chapter 6. And I know we are familiar with these passages, but let's consider these in the light of what we're discussing about starting from scratch, starting all over again. Romans 6, verses 1 through 5. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. We are born again like little children, starting all over again, starting from scratch. And I can't help but wonder if when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, He was telling him that. That your thinking, Nicodemus, is not what it needs to be. You know, it occurred to me. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. We're told something in Luke chapter 7 that I think might have a bearing on Nicodemus. I don't know this for sure, but in Luke chapter 7, verse 29 and 30. Now, John the Baptist had been preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That is clearly the context of what's happening here. And it says, and when all the people, verse 29, and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. And here Nicodemus, a Pharisee of the Jews, comes to Jesus at night, obviously concerned about what his peers are thinking, to ask Him a question about the kingdom of God. And what does Jesus respond? Seems like it's coming out of nowhere, doesn't it? Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Perhaps Nicodemus had not been baptized, even though he heard John preaching that. He was a Pharisee. He was concerned with what his fellow Pharisees thought of him. He's coming to Jesus at night, and the first thing Jesus says to him when he asks a question about the kingdom of God is, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you shall not see the kingdom of God. It says they rejected God's counsel for themselves. Maybe that's what Jesus was trying to say to Nicodemus, to change your views on the Messiah and the kingdom of God. And on John the Baptist. Perhaps that's what he's saying. That, like I said, I don't know that for sure, but it seems to me there might be some legitimacy to that. Have you really ever thought about what water baptism is? It's an act of complete faith and trust in God. It's not a work. I mean, you don't even have to do anything. Somebody else does it to you. It's submitting to His will in simple, humble obedience. There's nothing to it. And you're doing it. Why? Because God tells you to do it. And I can't for the life of me figure out why people fight against that so much. It is such a simple thing to do. And it's clear in the Scriptures. We could look at numerous Scriptures. We looked at Romans 6. We looked at John 3. We could look at Acts 2 and Acts 16 and Acts 22. And I'll be glad to look at those further with you. If we cannot humbly submit to the simplest of God's commandments and be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, how are we going to do anything else God asks us to do? That's the starting point. That's the beginning of the process. It's trusting in God as a child and just doing what He tells you to do. Not because you can make sense of it, but because He said it. It's that simple. It's not complicated. Read the Gospels. Read the book of Acts. You will see if you have not seen this before. But people fight against it. If we want to start from scratch, we must be born again. You know, the thing about baptism is that it separates us from the corruption of sin that is in the world. I don't think we see that sometimes. And that's kind of what Ray was talking about this morning. We're leaving that old life behind us. And we're starting from scratch all over again. Everything is new. We are new creatures. You know, there's a family in the Bible that got to do that, an entire family. Turn over to Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth." And we know what happened after that, don't we? God instructed Noah as to how to build an ark and gave him specific instructions as to how to do that. And Noah obeyed God. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, makes an interesting comparison to the saving of Noah's family with baptism and water. And in 1 Peter 3 and 20 and 21, and this is the King James Version, and it says that just as Noah and his family were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Baptism saves us like the water of the flood saved Noah. And I read from the King James Version intentionally because for the longest time, after I first became a Christian, when I was 19 years old, I had a King James Version. Had trouble understanding the word sepulcher and things like that for a while, but finally figured it out. And I was always confused why it said that Noah and his family were saved by water. The water is what killed everybody. They were saved by the ark. Well, you know where that confusion comes from? In thinking physically. If you're thinking physically, Noah and his family were saved from the water by the ark. But if you're thinking spiritually, Noah and his family were saved by the corruption of the world, by the water. The water is what separated Noah and his family from the sin of the world. And that's what we have to recognize. is that when once we are separated from that, we are new creatures. We start all over again. We are born again in a new life. And we put all that behind us, as Ray was saying in class. You know, there are people who will hear the story of Noah and they'll say, I don't believe that. Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it didn't happen. Go Google marine fossils on Mount Everest and see what you find there. Tons and tons of sites come up talking about that. Now, there's a lot of sites trying to explain away why they're there, but I think there's a pretty simple explanation why there are marine fossils on Mount Everest, don't you? That there was a flood. God isn't asking us to suspend our intelligence when we come to His Word and when we come to Him. He's asking us to suspend our biases, our preconceived notions of who He is and what His will is for us. And unless we're willing to do that, we will not enter the kingdom of God. We will not be born again. If we want to be the people God wants us to be, we must be born again. We must be willing to start from scratch. And finally, we must be born by the Word of God. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd recommend, we read Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 this morning. I recommend you go back and read that again in light of what we're talking about. But 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Some translations say corruptible. We're not born of corruptible seed as we're born of the Word of God. We're born of incorruptible seed. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. And someone will say, well, brother, I thought you said you were born again through baptism. Well, isn't baptism part of the Word of God? Isn't that how God has chosen to bring us into His kingdom? Through water, through newness of life, being buried in death and raised to walk in newness of life, buried in the death of Jesus Christ, in whom we have been created. We could also look at 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, which is just below this. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. All these things work together to make us into the people that God wants us to be. But we have to start from scratch when it comes to our understanding of who God is and His will for us. And He wants us, insist, I believe, that we start from scratch. You know, when you boil it down, it seems to me what this lesson is really about is what faith is. Faith in God's Word that has the ability and power to change us into the people He wants us to be. But we have to allow Him to do it. We have to come to Him like children who are willing to take anything He tells us and say, yes, Lord, I believe, and act upon it. And I'm afraid if we aren't willing to do that, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's not anything we do. You know, people say, well, you're saying you're earning your salvation. We're doing what God tells us to do. He does it to us through His will and through His Word, but we have to let it happen. We have to do what He tells us. But that's grace. That's what He has given us. If you're here today and you have not yet submitted yourself to God's will, and been baptized for the remission of your sins, we would be glad, more than glad, to help you do that. If you have any questions about what I said, please, I would be glad to discuss them with you. If you have any other needs, please come forward as we stand and sing the closing song.